We are continuing this morning our study in the book of Ezekiel. Study in the book of Ezekiel, down in chapter 14. Last week we talked at length about false prophets. We talked about what the markings of a false prophet were. We talked about how to identify one today, the motivations of false prophets. Now we get in chapter 14. And now we have a true prophet, and we have false people. And we can break this into really two sections. The first section is the first 11 verses. Ezekiel chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter, in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. In other words, buddy, you want an answer? Oh, I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to give you an answer you won't forget if you come and talk to me and you don't deal with these idols. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people. So you will know that I am the Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. In other words, that's a word not only to the people, but to Ezekiel. It's like, don't you talk to these people. They come to you. They're idolaters. You know they're idolaters. You know they got idols in their heart. I'm not going to give you an answer, and you don't give them an answer. Because if you give them an answer, then I'm going to show you something too. Verse 10, they will bear the punishment of their iniquity, as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. This whole idea that people were coming to the prophet for an answer when their own lives were a mess. In this case, it was idolatry. I was thinking about what things are like today. Today we have churches and congregations that are way into the sign gifts, prophecies and tongues and healings and all the rest, but not so much into living the way they ought to live. Turn me for a minute to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. You might say that was then and this is now. Matthew 7. Down in verse 15. And this, in a sense, ties in to last week's message, but then goes beyond that. It says, Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And it's definitely an admonition for today, where we've got the combination of Nerish Gite and Meshugas, foolishness and craziness going on in our churches, where we have all kinds of wild things that are supposedly the work of the Spirit, but yet where you have these ginormous churches having these over-the-top worship services, you look in that community around, and most time, that community looks just like any other community in America. The same level of immorality, the same level of dishonesty, the same level of just mean-spiritedness. So what happened is the same kind of thing that we were talking about in Ezekiel, that people have their hearts filled with all kinds of evil and come to inquire of God. That is not inquiring of God, and these showy sorts of things, the prophecies and all the rest, it's not the priority. God, even in the Old Covenant, said, look, get yourself right. Get rid of the idols. Walk in my ways. Yeshua says, walk in his commands. Walk in his... Follow him. Walk in his ways. It's interesting that he says here that that these people said that they, in verse 22, that they performed many miracles. But it didn't say that they walked righteously with him. And that's what God is looking for from us. Later on, the New Covenant says to earnestly desire the sign gifts, but that doesn't mean that that is our be-all and end-all. That doesn't mean that that is in substitution to something else. We get our hearts right first. And believe me, there's more than enough already written in Scripture that we need to practice getting right, that we don't need any additional prophecy to get us going any farther. With all the stuff in Scripture, it's like we're little kids whose parents go out and get a beautiful coloring book to work on. They hand the coloring book to the child. Child tears it up, tears the comic book up, or the coloring book up, and then scribbles all over the remaining pages, and then claims has nothing to do, that they're done with it. That's us and God's commandments. We take them, and God's principles, really, in the covenant, we take them, we tear them up, we scribble over what's left, we tear out the portions we don't like, and then we declare that we need more prophecy because we're done with what he already gave us. I don't think so. God desires us to get our hearts right first, before we come to him desiring anything from him at all. Alright, back to Ezekiel chapter 14 for the second half. Ezekiel chapter 14, down in verse 12. So the first issue they had was they were coming to the prophet wanting something from God without really the prerequisites, which was a clean heart and clean hands. So now we get down to verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, and send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. In other words, even if these people were in that land, even if these three were right there, it wouldn't be enough to deliver that whole country. It would not be enough. Verse 15, if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beast. Though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath and blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beast, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought against it. They will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord God. See, what the people of Israel were thinking was that they had these shining stars. These people were walking righteously with God. Even the prophet Ezekiel. And they were saying, well, we're safe. We're safe. We're good. God would never, ever, ever bring judgment on us because these people are here. I guess something that was kind of off the wall that happened in my own life. At one of the places where I worked, my boss, this particular boss, was a Christian. I've had Christian believing and non-believing bosses. But when this guy found out more about me, he loudly proclaimed to me, and thankfully not in front of the team, but in private, he said, now that we have a Messianic Jew on my team, I know we can't fail. I don't know why he would think that. That is unfortunately something that happens in a lot of churches. They have their pet Jews that they think bring some sort of blessing from God. But unfortunately, because of his poor management on this particular project, we not only failed, it was an epic fail. And at the end of it, the boss lost his job and his boss's boss lost his job. So I guess, by proof by counterexample, I was of no use whatsoever as just a talisman to be a good luck charm or whatever he thought I was to the team, because it certainly didn't work. And oftentimes we kind of get into that frame of thinking that it was maybe something, some trick. We've got something in our pocket that protects us from the wrath of God, that we can do anything we want so long as we have this thing in our pocket. Sometimes it's works of righteousness, or works of supposed righteousness, not real righteousness, but I have met people who are, shall we say, obsessively Torah observant, I would call it. People who try to follow every letter, not just of what Scripture says, but of the rabbis say. Not because of a good heart towards God, but because there is a something in their life that they don't want to deal with. And so instead of dealing with the something, they throw God a bone by being very religious, very pious. And that's something, of course, that God has never, never liked. Never, never liked. One more foray in Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. And Yeshua had his own run-ins with these people, but this kind of puts it in a similar framework as what we're talking about in Ezekiel. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. They were being baptized by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And here's the kicker. "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." See, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were just going out to see John, apparently, to add this to their kit, their God bag, you know, that goodie bag they carry around with them. They put all kinds of stuff in that would give them favor with God, they thought. And what John the Baptist said is, whoa, no. You need to repent and show the fruits of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. You know, we talk about that every month when we do our little Seder, and we'll talk about it again. Repentance is not shame, but repentance is a decision to do things differently. The fruits of repentance is actually doing things differently. So when you say, "Oh, you know, I am yelling at my spouse or yelling at my mother or my father, I'm not honoring them. I will change that." That's the repentance. That is the decision. However, when things get tense around the house, when stuff starts to go wrong, when everybody's tired, the fruits of repentance is not to yell. It's not to yell. What the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying was that they had Abraham for their father. They were Jews. They were set. They were established. There was no reason for them to need to go any farther. They were just kind of going out there just to add this to their bag. They had Abraham's heritage in their lives, but they weren't living in accordance with this heritage that they have. They were coasting in their conduct. They figured that since they had Abraham in the background, they were going to coast along. We can't assume because of our association with someone who's righteous or because of some event in our lives that we can coast in our conduct. I don't think we have anybody like this nowadays. We have had in the history of our congregation, we had occasional people who I call the camp followers. There are people who were hanging out because they perceived that the congregation was getting God's blessings and they wanted a piece of it too, although they themselves had no desire to submit themselves to God in order to become His followers. You also have people that, too many of which rely on a Sunday school prayer they said that when they were 8. But there was no evidence afterwards. I mean, there are genuine Sunday school prayers that people say when they are 8 years old that result in a lifetime of walking with Yeshua. But the particular people I'm talking about are people who did that and show no evidence afterwards. They don't want to take the hard road of discipleship. They don't want to obey God. They want to follow Yeshua. They don't even want to read their Bibles. They don't have any great desire to associate with believers. I wouldn't call these people believers. I don't care if they produce for me a card signed by their Sunday school teacher and the pastor of the church and even Billy Graham himself. I would not accept it. They are just not bringing forth any fruit worthy of repentance. And I have met some people who I have seen this process, that they have told me this story of this so-called decision they made when they were a child, and nothing ever came of it. and then something happened when they were adult. They turned their life right side up, and they realized what true discipleship really means. We can't rest on a something, a pillar of some sort of righteousness, whether it be internal or external. Really, what this whole section is about, whether it be coming to the prophet ourselves or holding on to this talisman, this object or event that we think is valid. I mean, redemption itself is different. The new birth is different. I'm talking about something else, about putting our hope in anything else and our lives being an utter mess, presuming upon God that we can come to Him without altering our attitudes, without true repentance, which results in altered behavior. God not only doesn't accept it, it doesn't make things a little better, but it makes things far, 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 far worse. Because now you've added hypocrisy to everything else. I mean, it's bad enough that you're following idols, or in our day, living your lives in ways that don't please God. But it's even worse to try to paper it over with piety of some sort, because then you're admitting that there is a God who's righteous, who judges your behavior. You are admitting that you're in the wrong. Oh, it's just such a mess. You'd wish that as we were getting more technologically advanced, that we'd be getting smarter. And in a lot of ways, we're not. I mean, yeah, in some ways we are. You know, our society is not as violent as theirs could be. But yet, we still fall into the same old traps. Because mankind is still mankind. We still think that we can somehow get close to God without dealing with the prerequisites. We still think that we can be, it's sort of like on some of these social networking sites, you can be a connection, or you can be a connection of a connection. People nowadays don't want to be God's connection. They want to be a connection of a connection of God. They want to kind of hang out with people. Sometimes in your lives you don't want to really straighten it all out. You just don't want to straighten enough of it out so that things look good. But the true process of sanctification, the true walk with God, the true fellowship with God, is not the externals, it's not the glitz, it's not the mountaintop experience, but it is the consistent slog through the trials of life, remaining faithful even in the midst of the things that go wrong, the things that go awry, and sometimes even harder, the things that never happen at all. And still in the midst of that, to remain faithful to God. And then God, the other thing about this passage in Ezekiel is that God did promise that the righteous would be taken care of. And that's the other side of the coin, is that even though God hates all of the falsehood and the hypocrisy and the people who come to Him on false pretenses, that still those who are righteous, that those who are fully established in God, who are desiring to follow Him, God said He's going to take care of them. Maybe not people around them, but He's going to take care of them. Just by association with us, other people are not made righteous, with only one exception. But instead, God hasn't turned His back on us. And if we remain faithful, even if those around us are unfaithful, then God will honor that. God will honor that. Doesn't mean that we wind up with big houses and big cars and big screen TVs. It's not like one of these apocalyptic disaster movies where you see this satellite view where you look on this devastated country where everything's dark and there's this little point of light and you zoom down in it and there's one house still standing with a car in the driveway and they're in there watching who knows what on TV and the rest of the world, even the rest of the nation is devastated. That's not exactly how it's going to work out, but it means that God is going to look after us. God looked after Ezekiel even though he was taken into exile. God looked after Daniel. He was one of the big three that was mentioned here, even though he was taken away from home too and had to live in exile. God took care of many other prophets, so they went through all sorts of trials and tribulations. God took care of the apostles, his early followers, even though they wound up, the vast majority dying for him. But still, they died satisfied. And God will take care of us. So keep our hearts right. Don't think we can just waltz into God's presence. First prerequisite, of course, is redemption itself. And also don't put your trust in anything but God and His redemption, because nothing else will rescue us other than Him. But God is abundantly able to rescue and to provide. And He sees and He understands and He takes care. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You that You have reached us with Your word of redemption, and You have invited us in, and You have rather escorted us into Your kingdom, that we have a place in Your table and a place in Your kingdom. And I thank You for all the ways that You've worked in our lives. Bless us to keep our priorities straight and our eyes fixed on You, that we may never coast, that we may never presume, but instead that we might be fully willing to participate in that great journey of sanctification as we draw closer to You, as we embrace and enjoy that sweet fellowship that we have with You, as we grow in Your Spirit, and as we follow our precious Messiah, Yeshua.